Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here. I'm grateful to be with you this morning. And to all of our friends online, good to see you as well. So as we continue in the book of Revelation, this is one of the books, like when I was a kid, I'd read it, and so I'd get this glimpse of this restored Jesus. I'd be amazed. But I also be overwhelmed because I'm going, okay, how does this all fit together and what do all the symbols mean? So there's a lot that we're going to cover today. So I hope you're ready. And I might not give you the answers you want, but you're going to get at least some explanation. But you're probably going to sit there and you're going to go, okay, so Jeremy, how'd you get to this point? And I just want to share a brief story so you can kind of understand it. As I study, as I prayed for this passage, how I kind of interpret what God's doing. So I had the privilege when I was 18 to work on a ship. Now, so part of the reason I went and took this job on the ship is because I had been running away from God. You know, I kind of let sin start reigning in my heart, and I turned away from my Savior. And so what God does, as he does throughout, you know, biblical history, is he picks you up and he puts you somewhere else. He gives you a chance to take his warning. And so this was me working as a lifeguard on a Christian ship. Now, we'd gone through delays and headaches and nightmares, and then we got falsely arrested and persecuted at the hands where I was out of control of anything. You go through storms. So it kind of mimics our life, right? You go through these great ups and downs. But where I want to share, and then this is kind of a filter for Revelation 11, is now we're finally on our last leg of the trip on this journey home after months and months of being away. Now we have a skeleton crew. There's only five of us on board, and everybody had to take a turn steering at some point. I'd done my best to avoid it because I was 18 years old, and at this point, the biggest ship that I've ever steered was my grandfather's 16-foot aluminum boat out of Lake Hodges. So it's a little different when you have a 150-foot vessel out in the open water. And then what I, you know, got the privilege of was steering at night. So you have GPS, so I know from point A to point B how to get there. But I don't know what's in front of me. The floodlights shining down past the bow of the ship go about 30 feet. So you got clarity for 30, 40 feet. After that, it's darkness. So Noah, the first mate who's acting captain, he goes, okay, it's your turn. So I'm holding on this wheel as tight as I can. And I'm praying, going, God, this is the worst mistake you've ever made. Can't believe you're doing this. And then it's at that moment Noah goes, oh, by the way, there's an issue with the logging industry in Costa Rica, and they're sending logs down the rivers, and they're coming out in the ocean, so don't hit anything. Because if it hits one of the props and breaks, now we're stuck again, and we want to get home. But what God did through that night was give just enough distance to see what the next step was. I knew the end of the story, so I knew what was coming. We'd get to this point. But he gave just enough to get to the next step. So that meant for hours, I sat there going, okay, God, one more. We can go a little farther. Staring through the night. Here's why I share that. As you turn to Revelation 11, what we see is we need a glimpse usually of something in the future, of what that next step might be. And we need God to give that so we can continue in hope doing what he's called us to do. He gave me enough so I could see just past the nose of the ship. But what he does is he gives us a glimpse now in Revelation 11, a glimpse of his kingdom to give the hope we need to continue his mission. See, God cares about his people. He loves his creation. He's working towards redemption, and he cares about this mission that he's invited us all on. And so as we go on this journey with him, what he does, he gives us a glimpse of the future so we can take this next step and go, okay, God, I'll trust you. Does that make sense? So chapter 9, just to set our context, right? Ryan explained the severity of God's judgment that were happening with the fifth and the sixth trumpets being blown. We see humanity's stubborn hearts as they refuse to repent and turn to God. In chapter 10, the lens shifts a little bit, and John is recommissioned to keep witnessing to all nations while those judgments keep falling. Now, Revelation 11, this is written to believers who were under heavy persecution, right? John's exiled on the island of Patmos. Believers are under a kingdom that didn't appreciate him. So they're facing stress, they're facing persecution, they're facing trouble. And as we read this chapter together today, we're going to see how God preserves his people and ensures his mission continues no matter what they're facing in the world. And I think for the original audience, this chapter would have been powerful. Because it gave them just what they needed to take that next step with God, facing persecution, suffering, rejection, misunderstanding. And so that glimpse does a lot for him. And so John continues in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and if you guys would read with me. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. So what we see first is John is given a simple job. Measure my temple. So the measuring rod that he was given, imagine a giant yardstick. You know, they would cut a long, straight shaft of bamboo, probably about 12 to 15 feet. They'd say, go measure something. So that's what John's doing. And verse 1's clear. God is setting a distinction between what is his and what he's letting go of. Measure the temple, the altar, the worshipers inside. But the outer court, don't touch it. Because God knows those who are his. And the altar reminds us that our prayers are precious to him now, just as they're going to be precious in the tribulation for the worshipers, given goes up to God. Now, in the Old Testament, we see a few tiebacks in this part. We're going to see a lot of, you know, connection to the new, you know, various parts of the New Testament and Old Testament in Revelation 11. Typically, when God measures something, now there's two aspects. One, there's the assessment or judgment or dismantling. We see that in Isaiah and Amos and Lamentations. But that's not what we're really getting from verses 1 and 2. This chapter, measuring means a good thing. It reveals God's care and protection and restoration, and most importantly, his ownership, right? In Ezekiel chapters 40 and 42 and even 47, that's what God is doing. He's saying, these are my people, so I'm going to measure them. Nothing can touch them. Zechariah chapter 2, he does the same thing. Because when his people face persecution, when they face suffering, what he does, he goes, you're mine. You don't have to worry. And I think even for John, as he tasted the sweetness of the prophecy that he was giving to all nations in chapter 10, and he felt the bitterness through that aspect of he needed reassurance. And what I want us to understand, man of faith, you've been measured, you're preserved, and you're known by God. So you might be facing something today where your hope's a little down. You might be going through some struggle. But just like John, just like the original audience, God wants you to know that he knows you. He knows what you're going through, and you're his. So you have nothing to fear. The original recipients need the encouragement. The people in the future are going to need the encouragement. And I think we need the encouragement at times as well. Then we also have to remember, he gives us this encouragement because he does have a purpose for us, right? And we're going to see in a few verses just what that purpose is. But what we know is throughout history, people have been fulfilling this purpose. In Psalm 91, the psalmist writes, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because oftentimes, I was just hearing from somebody in between services. Okay, so they make this commitment to the Lord, and now they face suffering. So where do you turn? You turn to your God, who's your fortress, who will provide, who will protect. You know, Jesus reminds us in John chapter 10 that no one can snatch you out of my hand. He tells us these things because he goes, well, you're going to face trouble, but I don't want you to fear. I want you to hope. And if you're like me at all, then you take great comfort knowing that your Savior already knows what's going to happen. He knows farther than 30 feet, and he's going to take care of things. No matter what's happening in the world around you, it's his job to do that. That hope is what allows us to carry on when we face pressure or stress of the world. You know, I think, you know, as we go through life, we go through different ups and downs. Maybe you got a health diagnosis that you didn't want to hear about, and you don't want to go through what you're about to go through. You're going, God, help. Maybe you've lost somebody you care dearly about, and you're grieving and you're mourning. You're going, God, how am I going to get through this? You know, maybe you're just looking at your job going, how am I going to get through Tuesday? Praise the Lord, I get a holiday Monday. But you're going, God, what are you going to do? And then We look back to Jesus. We look to our King as we sang about. We look to our Savior. And when all seems lost or at least confusing, we find a little hope. So let me just ask you, did you come for a little hope today? I hope so. You're going to hear some tragedy first, and then we'll get back to the hope. So I just want to dive in on that because it's a little rough. But as we move forward the chapter, so during the 42 months of trampling on the outer court, this persecution that we see, God's also working. And so in verse 3, we'll carry on. John writes, "And I will grant my authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Anybody do the math real quick on 1,260 days? 3.5 years, 42 months. You see that connection? Just making sure. We'll come back to it. Verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed." Okay. Just want you to think, okay, these two witnesses, God has given the authority to fulfill his mission. But these aren't just two normal people. Like, I can't breathe fire. I'm not going to kill anybody. But there's that aspect of they're facing this trouble in this world, and they're facing a hostile world. And so God goes, okay, I'm going to give you something special. No one's going to lay a finger on you, because if they see this happening, they're going to run away. But you have to remember, as we get to later in a few verses, the world goes, "We don't like your witnesses, God." So they don't hear the message. Okay, but as we go on, "They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit or abyss will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and the tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth." So what happens with male faith is we proclaim this truth. God gives us a witness. He gives us a testimony of what he's done, and we might give that to somebody else. They might reject it. Now, my guess is most of the time, if we get rejected, maybe somebody laughs at us or tells us why we're wrong, or they bully us a little bit, but we don't face this kind of trouble. And when we look at the imagery of, you know, that section, we start seeing why God had to do the things he did. Because you had this rebellious world whose hearts were just closed to his message. So he said, "I'm going to do my best to provide a way for you to listen." Okay, so let's cover the two witnesses for just a moment. Because they had an important job. While the battles raged for souls on the earth, their job was to make sure those souls heard the message of God. So God gave them authority, and as I said, for 1,260 days. So during this time of trampling, they're also this time of testimony and witnessing. So God was at work. He wasn't leaving people alone. He wasn't leaving them on their own. He was working to go, okay, this world deserves to hear the good news. Now, if you're keeping your timeline in the book of Revelation, what this means in the tribulation and everything else, some people believe that the church has already been raptured at this point, right? The church has been called away. Now, some people believe this is the point in history where the church is being called out, that they're going to experience some trouble, but then they're called out before it gets really bad. And then some people believe it's going to be called out later. And then there's some people who say, "Yeah, I'm not sure about the rapture if it's going to happen." You know what most commentators say about that? That they don't have a consensus, I'm sorry. But I think God will tell you what you need to know. But while they can't tell us exactly what that means, what we do see and what impacts us today is the description of the witnesses during this time. So the olive trees and the lampstand. This calls back to Zechariah chapter 4 when we see this golden lampstand being supplied with oil by two olive trees. That's the symbol of the Holy Spirit, his covering, this ongoing supply, so that way God's mission can go out. The lampstand is a symbol of the light of God's people. It's shining his presence in this world, opening up the darkness. And so the olive trees and the lampstands in verse 4 show that the two witnesses are spirit-empowered servants raised up to shine his truth and be a faithful witness in a very hostile world. So you go, okay, so what's that mean for me? We'll get there. Because it does have a meaning for us today and what we're called to do. But the other question people ask typically is, well, then who are the witnesses? Anybody want to know? Oh, good. I'll give you a few examples. So if you notice in the verses, it talked about the sky not raining, right? Okay, so there, and then it talked about plagues. So there's two people that command that kind of power, Elijah and Moses. So they're likely examples of who these two witnesses are. Whether it's a foreshadow or it's actually them, take your pick. But at the same time, we also know that Moses experienced death, Elijah didn't, or physical death. And so there's this aspect of a lot of people think that it's Elijah and Enoch. So Enoch, few verses on the Bible on him, right? He's represented in Hebrews and early in the Bible. He walked with God for 300 days, and then what happened? He was taken up. So could it be him with Elijah? Maybe. Could it be too symbolic, just God's people at that time who were worshiping and then just saying, okay, it's time for me to share this good news? Some people think that. Could it be two other witnesses that God said, okay, I'm going to designate you at the right time to go to the people who need to hear this message? Maybe. Just like before, commentators, pastors disagree on who these are. And what a pastor told me was, don't be dogmatic on this part of Scripture, because you're not going to know until you know. So I said, okay. What we do know, God gave these witnesses authority to complete his mission. Not in the way they probably understood it, but in the way that God intended it to be. And what we saw was their obedience to what God called them to do. So they went and gave testimony in a hostile world. Now there's a great cost to them, because we see the beast rise up and take their lives. Now if God gives me a job, I'm not expecting to die at the end of it. I think that's fair. God, if I go teach Sunday school for you, I'm probably going to live afterwards. But God called them for this purpose, and he said, I'm going to give you these powers. I'm going to give you authority because I have something special for you to do. You know, you think the world would have watched as they proclaimed this truth. Because ears are trying to turn away. People are covering their ears. People are blinding their eyes and hearts to what God is doing. Yet the world would have had to watch this. They could have missed this right now. Who's got a watch on their Apple Watch on their wrist? You could have watched from your wrist. You could be watching them right now if that was happening. So there's no way that God would let this just go in a small corner of the world not noticed. Because God has an important message, and he wants this world to know that his king's going to come soon. So this would have been on every TV, every computer, every phone. Nobody would have missed this. And nobody would miss what's going to happen next. See, because if the end of the chapter happens here, we're ended in tragedy and sadness. But God's not worried about that, because he knows this isn't the end of his plan. He knows the next part is coming, and then he's going to share that with us. So in verse 11, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. You guys remember the last time somebody was resurrected? Did good things happen? Amen. Verse 12, and then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched. So we see God resurrect his two witnesses. He didn't leave them for dead in the streets. Think, for 3 days their bodies sat there. In the same miraculous way that everybody watched them die, they watched them be raised to life and to heaven. You're talking about must-watch TV. And the world would take notice of this. You couldn't ignore this. You couldn't say, that didn't happen. I mean, there's still people debating, did Jesus really rise again? Was Jesus real? This is documented for the whole world. But a man of faith, here's how it applies to us. What I want you to understand is faithfulness may be costly, but resurrection hope sustains. You might be rejected. You might be understood. You might suffer from strangers or friends. But God doesn't waste it. He uses everything you go through. He uses your whole life to be this witness so that way other people can follow him. Ryan referenced the baptism. 47 people getting baptized, 10 to 72 years old. My hope is they go tell people, yeah, I got baptized. This is what it means. Jesus changed my life. He transformed me. He gave me a new hope. And then what we pray for is that people will listen to this story. I think of these kids who just got baptized, and now they're put right back into school. How many of their friends are going, okay, so what's that mean? They might get rejected. They might get bullied. But my hope is that God gives them enough hope to sustain so they can get through. Jesus knew we were going to go through trouble as we're his witnesses, though. And this is where it applies for the church today especially. Because he told his early believers, and I think it means a lot for us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So don't be surprised if somebody goes, well, Jeremy, I don't like you anymore because of what you said. Just make sure you're saying the right thing. Paul warns his protege, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And when I read that, I think of the suffering I go through. Like my dog ate some espresso beans and covered in chocolate the other night. So that meant I didn't sleep. At 3 a.m., the dog still wanted me to be with her. But that's not really what he's talking about here. Now, like I said, when we get arrested in another country when I worked on that ship, they start asking for money from the captain. And so he goes, no, just let us go. For 45 days, they held us, chased us, beat us. That gave me some understanding. Oh, this is more what they're actually going through. Quick story, my friend Meshach. So I got to go to Kenya last May, and so it was an amazing trip. Meshach's one of the leading disciple makers in that area, so he's going out from tribe to tribe sharing the gospel. Now, towards the end of our trip, he shared his whole testimony with us, and you just sit there and you're going, I don't think I could do what he's doing. But so yeah, he's in an area of Kenya called Lodwar. It's about 95 degrees year-round. It gets about 10 days of rain a year. Yeah, they live primarily off goats and milk. It's not a desirable place to live in our understanding of what comfort is. But God's called him to do something special and be a witness. But his story, and this is where it's going. So as a boy, he's living in his village with his family. Another tribe from a couple hours away comes over, kills his parents, steals all their stuff. So now he goes into town. And he tries to figure out how to live, which, right, he gathers up a few other guys, and he's part of this gang, and they're surviving. But then one day, God sends Margaret, this woman who lost her own husband this way. But she sees this need in the community of all these orphans and widows and people who just need Jesus, and so she reaches out to him. At one point, she housed 20 people in her house. Meshach was one of them. She ended up adopting Meshach as her own son. He becomes a disciple maker with her, sharing the gospel and all the good news around this area. And these tribes are just getting saved one after the other until they come to this other tribe, the same tribe that killed his parents. So now he has to go minister to the people who took away the two people who were most important to him, the people who stole his goats. This was a big deal. And as tears flow down his face, he's telling us the story. You think, okay, persecution in the world might look a little different than we understand it. Suffering might look a little different than we understand it. But God gives us what we need to be a faithful witness. Does that make sense? And so if he's going to do that for Meshach, and he's going to do that for John, he's going to do that for you. He's given us an important job to do. So no matter what we face, we go on being the witnesses that he's called us to be. And friends, there's a cost to making disciples. Because when you say you have to follow Jesus, people have to make that decision. So you might be rejected, you might be bullied, but your hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is what's going to allow you to keep going no matter what you face. So I just want you to reflect for a moment. Is there a person God has put on your heart? Maybe it's something that, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's that lost friend from a few years ago, maybe it's just somebody over at Trader Joe's even though they're the nicest people in the world. But maybe there's somebody that God has put on your heart to say, hey, your job is to be a witness today. If you think of somebody, can you write their name down for me? Just in the notes of your paper. If you have your phones, go ahead and text them right now and say, hey, Jesus loves you. But what I want you to do is just pray for those people. And then if God gives you a nudge and says, hey, you might want to share a little more, he's given you what you need to be a witness to that person. He's put that person in your life so you can shine like that lampstand, like the two witnesses, so you can shine Jesus to this other person. Now, when I was sharing this with some people this week, they go, well, Jeremy, that's your job. It's our job. And so the witnesses, their purpose was to go proclaim this message, to go testify, to go be a witness, so everybody else understood. So the people who were in where God had measured worshiping would be encouraged, and they'd know what to do. As we go on in Revelation, verse 13, it says, and at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified, and notice this, and gave glory to the God of heaven. So witnesses proclaim, they have these miraculous powers, they're doing all these things, they're tormenting people because the people don't want it, and yet this earthquake, God's judgment, causes people to fall in terror and then give him glory. Told you when I went on the ship, I wasn't living maybe the most godly life I could have. So God said, okay, we're going to remove you from all that so you can come back to me. Sometimes it's judgment, sometimes it's suffering, but yet what God does is he calls you back. And then verse 14, the second woe has passed, and behold, the third woe is soon to come. And then, man of faith, this is one of the most important verses in the passage. Are you ready? And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there's a myth about King George. When the Hallelujah chorus was being sung, he was so moved that he actually stood up. You look, everybody who needed hope would hear this verse. They go, it's happening. When the martyrs cried out in chapter 6, God, how much longer? God's looking at him going, it's coming. Because this was a proclamation, this was a declaration that was going to change the world. This might be one of the most significant moments in all of history. God's proclamation that his son, Christ the King, his return is happening. So this is a shift in kingdoms, a shift in leadership, a shift in worldly power. And it marks that the Lord has arrived. I mean, do you think about this? This is where all of your fears, your worries, everything would be relieved because you're going, it's finally here. This is what we're waiting for. And when we see that judgment's real, we see God do something good through it all. And it's a reminder that hope belongs to Christ. So as believers, we need to live in his hope. And what this means for us is that Christ's victory is declared so we can live like he's king today. So we sang, all hail King Jesus, right? Do we live like it? We have this king who is perfect, who is righteous, and who is victorious. And he's reigning right now. And we know in the future he's going to come back and reign in a different way. And we get to be his. And I think God put this passage here in this interlude of the book of Revelation so we could find some encouragement and some hope, but then also point people back to Jesus. Because if he's coming for me and he's coming for you, he's coming for everybody. Right? In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist says, God sets his king on Zion. He does this so that way we know what's going to happen. Like I said, with the GPS on the ship, I wasn't sure what was right in front of me, but I knew where I was going. Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is going to happen. It's going to be revealed and it's going to be glorious. And so this proclamation that Jesus is king, that he is coming and he is here, this is heaven's victory shout, declaring to the enemy, declaring to the beast, declaring to the world, you've got no power. You can't overcome. And then a man of faith. As we look forward and hope in this, there's that moment of right now. What does that mean for you? Because I'm tempted to put my hope in everything earthly, that my kids have a bright future. I put my hope in people to go, okay, they're going to do the right thing. But what God's saying is, put your hope in me alone, and I'm going to take care of everything else. And this proclamation allows us to do that. Well, let me just ask you to reflect for a moment. Where are you putting your hope right now? In something other than Christ. I want you to be able to walk confidently knowing that he's going to take care of everything. So if you're putting hope in something else, set it aside and go back to him. And if you have any doubts on going, is this really going to happen? I'm not sure exactly how it's going to happen, but God's going to remove any doubts for us in the next few verses. So verse 16. And then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. For who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. You look at this. Okay, these elders who are sitting on their own thrones now fall before him and say, this is happening. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, the saints, those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There's flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. God was making sure the world knew he was coming. He wasn't going to let anybody not know. So verse 18 essentially gives like a table of contents of what's going to happen next in the book of Revelation. And I'm really glad Ryan and Esteban are going to preach on that. But we get to verse 19, and there's that aspect. He reveals this, right? The ark has been missing for thousands of years, and he reveals it so that way we know God is going to be with his people. He reveals his power so the whole world has to acknowledge who God is and what he's done. So if the miracles of raising the witnesses weren't enough, if the miracle of raising Jesus wasn't enough, he's come with power and authority. So as this chapter comes to a close, we see heaven worship, we see the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with his people. And it shows that God's promises stand. And so these last couple verses, it's going to outline the rest. But what God does, he gives us a glimpse so we can keep going. So for Emmanuel Faith today in 2025, we can keep going. For the believers who this was originally written to, they could keep going. And for in the future, they can hold on and keep going. So let me ask you, are you ready to be a witness until Jesus comes? Are you ready to make disciples? Are you ready to be bold? I hope so. Thank you. But as I studied and I prayed, this was my main takeaway, so now it's yours. It's our mission. To live now as God's witnesses, empowered by his spirit, anchored in his promises. See, Jesus calls his disciples, you, me, people in the past, people in the future. In Acts, he gives us a call that doesn't have an expiration date. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Escondido, North County, and the world. Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father who is in heaven. And if you still doubt, just remember, as the people in the book of Hebrews were going under, the church was going under heavy persecution, the author writes, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Emmanuel Faith, is God faithful? Good. So as my captain duties were relieved and I got to let go of the steering wheel, I can't tell you how grateful I was. God brought us through the night. He gave me just enough to get through and to keep going. Noah then, he said, hey, good job, you didn't crash. And by the way, I made up the story about the logs because I wanted you to be alert and ready. He is a good friend. God's better than that, because what he does, he goes, I'm going to give you glimpses and pictures so you know what's coming, so you have nothing to fear, nothing to doubt, and you can keep going. But he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be his witness. He wants us to testify what he's done in our lives and the world around us so people will follow him. Is that good news, Emmanuel Faith? Amen. Will you guys pray with me as we close our time? God, you've spoken to us through your word. You've given us a call. And while sometimes it's hard, we know and we trust that you'll give us the courage to face whatever's coming our way, that you'll help us take that next step of faith, that you'll give us the boldness to be your witness to the people that you've put in our lives. And so let us step into your mission confidently today, knowing that you've got a plan, your promises are secure, that you're going to return just as you reign, are reigning right now in our hearts and minds. So God, guide us, be with us, watch over us as we do our best to be your people in the world that we live in. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all together God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.